My text tonight is Song of Solomon 1, verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. There we read the Word of God. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Our text is taken from the book, The Song of Solomon. The book of the Bible is called the Song of Solomon for two reasons. It's called that, first of all, because the book was written by Solomon. King Solomon, the son of David, is the human writer of the book. The contents of the book make that abundantly plain. The Holy Spirit moved King Solomon to write the book. But the book is called the Song of Solomon not only because it was written by Solomon, but because Solomon is also the main character in the book. The book is about King Solomon. He is the key figure in the book. The book celebrates the joyful union between God's king and his bride, the Shulamite woman. The book is about Solomon, inasmuch as Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, in the end, is what the book, the Song of Solomon, is about. It is about the joyful union between God and Christ and his bride, the church. The book is written as a song, the Song of Solomon. As most songs, so too this song is written as poetry, Hebrew poetry. That is the form that the opening verses, including our text, take. That the book is in the form of a song, the opening verse indicates. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That's why this book is sometimes referred to as canticles. A canticle or a cant is a song. A religious song. It has been said that young men write poetry and compose songs, that middle-aged men write proverbs, and that old men, drawing near to the end of their earthly sojourn, write about the vanity of earthly life. The vanity of earthly life lived apart from God. And undoubtedly, that was the case with Solomon. He writes this book as a young man, newly married and just having ascended to the throne of the kingdom. He writes the book of Proverbs as a middle-aged man, addressing especially his covenant children, the young people whom God has given to him. And it is as an old man that he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That the book is called the Song of Songs indicates that this is the most beautiful song that has ever been written. This is how the Jews expressed the superlative, the Song of Songs. the greatest song. And even the children in the congregation tonight are familiar with that. You're familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament, house of God, the tabernacle, and later the temple, there was one room that was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. All of the temple area was holy, as devoted to the worship of God. But one room was a special room. In that room, God revealed Himself in a unique way and dwelt with His people in that cloud of glory over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And for that reason, that room was called the Holy of Holies. It's for that same reason that our Lord Jesus Christ is called in Scripture the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the greatest Lord, the most exalted King, Lord over all other lords, and the King who by His almighty power rules over all the other kings of the world. Just so, this song is called the Song of Songs, the greatest song that ever was written. The greatest song that was written by Solomon. Not the only song that he wrote. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 informs us about Solomon, that he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Over 1,000 songs he composed. But of all those songs, this was the greatest, the Song of Songs. And this was the greatest, because this song was inspired by God. That makes this song the Song of Songs. And that distinguishes this song from all other songs. But this song is the Song of Songs also because of its content, its exalted content. For this song exalts the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. That is the highest. That is the most glorious. That is the most intimate of all relationships. This song glorifies that relationship. I call your attention to the first part of this song, really the first stanza of the song, under the theme, Black but Comely. Notice two things with me tonight. Notice, first of all, the sharp contrast that is struck in the text. And notice with me, in the second place, the spiritual reality. Our text contains the words of the King's bride and wife and lover. She is the one who is speaking in the text, as is plain from the text. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. For the most part, the Song of Solomon contains the speech of the two who are in love, madly in love with each other, whose love is deep and passionate. Solomon, the king, and his bride and wife. Often, they are speaking to each other, addressing one another. And in their speech, they express to each other the great love that they have for one another. This is an important aspect of the calling that husbands and wives have in marriage. We ought to take the time to notice that and to make that application tonight. It is not enough that Christian husbands and Christian wives love each other. Love each other deeply and passionately. But what is necessary is also that they express to each other the love that they have for one another, reassuring the other of the love that they have for each other. We overlook all too often, I think, that aspect of our calling. We take that for granted. She knows that I love her. I don't have to tell her that, he says, when he sits in my study across from my desk, because there are problems in the marriage. And she says the same thing. And I must point out to them that that's mistaken. That's not the teaching of the Scriptures. And that's not the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in His relationship to us, His bride and church. It is not enough that we love one another, but we must remind each other, confirm one another in the love that we have as husbands and as wives, surrounding each other with the evidences of this love. Sometimes the king and the bride speak not to themselves, but to others who are around them and who witness their life together as husband and as wife, particularly the sons and the daughters of Jerusalem, as they are referred to in the book. This, too, is something that we ought to take to heart in our earthly marriages, particularly with respect to our children, the covenant sons and daughters of Jerusalem that God gives to us. Our children must have no doubt about it that their father loves their mother, loves her passionately. They must have no doubt about it that their mother loves their father passionately and devotedly. Husbands and wives must give the evidence of this in a good and in a proper way so that their children see this, witness this, have no doubt about this, and so that later, when they are husbands and wives, they will do the same. This bride and lover of Solomon is often referred to as the Shulamite or the Shulamite woman. That is because in one passage in the Song of Solomon, she is called this. In one verse, twice in that verse. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? It is the Shulamite, or the Shulamite woman, who is speaking in the words of our text for tonight. That name, Shulamite, is really just the feminine form of the name Solomon. She has his name. So intimately are they united. So much are they one with each other that they share really the same name. Now, in a way, that happens still today in Christian marriage. When your mother and your father married children, and when one day, if that's God's will, you marry, the Christian woman assumes the last name of her husband. Whatever her last name was, is not her last name any longer. But now her last name is the same last name as her husband. That's significant. There's a reason for that. And the reason is simply this, that when a man and a woman are married, he becomes her head. Her father is not her head any longer. But her husband is her head, and she willingly puts herself under the authority of her husband. To indicate that, she takes his name. They share the same last name. That's the way it is with Solomon and the Shulamite woman. That name that they share means peace or peaceable. The name Solomon comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. You know that it was especially during the reign of King Solomon that God blessed the children of Israel with peace and prosperity. David, his father, had been a man of war. At his hand, much blood had been shed according to the will of God. God used David to extend Israel's boundaries and to establish the kingdom of Israel. Now his son, Solomon, is able to enjoy the peace and the prosperity that are the fruit of his father's wars. This is the outstanding blessing of God upon an individual, upon a husband and wife in their marriage, upon a covenant home, upon a congregation and a denomination of churches. peace. Peace. What a blessing that is in our marriages, that as husbands and wives who are one in the faith, we live peacefully with each other. What a blessing it is in our homes for the good of our children and the bringing up of our children, that in our homes we enjoy peace. Not warfare between husband and wife. Not warfare between children and their parents or between the children mutually, but peace in the family. What a blessing it is that in the congregation we may enjoy peace with our brothers and our sisters, and peace in the denomination. We may thank God for the peace that we have. And we ought to exert ourselves strenuously on behalf of the preservation of that peace in our midst. The text now contains the Shulamite woman's evaluation of herself. The Shulamite stands, as it were, in the mirror and tells us in the text what she sees gazing at herself in the mirror. She conducts self-examination, if you will. What she sees when she beholds herself in the mirror is the sharpest of contrasts. For on the one hand, she sees herself as she is and as she knows herself to be. And on the other hand, she sees herself as the object of the love, the devotion, and the care of her husband. She sees herself as he sees her. She is black, but comely. That she is black describes her as unattractive, as abhorrent, as repulsive, as ugly. That blackness is due to the scorching heat of the sun to which she has been exposed, as is explained in the first part of verse 6. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. She does not have a beautiful suntan, a copper-toned tan, but she is scorched and blackened and burned and ugly. She does not have the beauty of the daughters of Jerusalem, the maidens who are living in the palace. In contrast to them, she is black, she is ugly, she is repulsive. But although she is black, she is also comely. That's the text. I am black, but comely. That is surprising. That is unexpected. Black, but comely. Black, but attractive, pleasing in appearance, beautiful. Comely, not because of anything in herself, but comely because she is the object of the love and the affection of the King. He has set His love upon her, and His love for her has made her what she is: comely, beautiful, attractive. The King does not love her because she is comely. She is comely because of the King's love for her. Her comeliness is due to His love and is the fruit of His love for her. This is the amazing reality. The King has chosen the Shulamite to be His wife and bride. He has taken her now to Himself as His wife and queen. He has exalted her above all the daughters of Jerusalem. He has bestowed upon her unimaginable glory. He has honored her with the highest honors that a woman could enjoy. He has done for her everything that could possibly be done. He has made her pleasing in His own sight, as well as in the sight of everyone else. Black, but comely, beautiful. The sharp contrast in the first part of the text, black, but comely, is strengthened by a second contrast in the text. That's not perhaps immediately apparent from our English translation, but the last part of the text strengthens the contrast made in the first part of the text, is also a sharp contrast. That second contrast is between the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. Verse 5, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. The tents of Kedar, first of all. The Kedarines were descendants of Ishmael. They were a nomadic people. They were not a part of the nation of Israel, but stood outside of the people of God. They were a nomadic people who wandered in the wilderness to the south and to the east of the land of Israel. Being a nomadic people, the Kedarines were a people who lived in tents, who lived in the tents that they made from the black goats that they were known to herd. Their tents were the black hair tents made from the skins of the black goats. At a distance, you could see the tents of the Kedarines as they were pitched in the desert sand. The blackness of those black hair tents stood out, and you could see them from miles away. Those black hair tents of the Kedarines were the humblest of dwellings. a basic shelter. That's all that they were, from the heat of the sun and from the rain, from the blowing sand, the meanest of all human dwellings. In contrast to the tents of Kedar are the curtains of Solomon. By the curtains or hangings of Solomon, you must also think of tents. Not the kind of tents that people lived in permanently, for Solomon's abode was not a tent, but was the luxurious palace in Jerusalem. That's where Solomon lived. But when Solomon and his entourage went to other parts of the kingdom on official business outside of the city of Jerusalem, they took these tents, these pavilions that were pitched by the king's servants for the king and for his family while they were attending various state functions outside of Jerusalem. These pavilions were exquisite. They were made from the finest linens, the most expensive material, surely not the black goat hair tents of the Kedarites. They were brightly colored and elaborately decorated. They befitted the king. This now is the dwelling place of the Shulamite. She had been a dweller in the tents of the Kedarites. That's where she was born. That was her natural abode. But now she has been given a place in the curtains of Solomon, a place in the king's pavilion. Solomon has taken her out of the tents of Kedar, and Solomon has taken her to be his own wife, his bride. Solomon has set his love upon her, and out of that love that he has for her, Solomon has exalted her. Amazing. The richest and greatest of all the kings of the earth takes to himself a queen of the lowliest peoples on the earth. That's grace. Amazing grace. All of that points to the spiritual reality. The Shulamite woman is the church and stands in the text as the figure of the church. She represents God's people in every age, the people on whom he has set his love. The Shulamite's view of herself is the view that the church must have of herself, and that every member of the church must have of themselves personally. This is how you must see yourself, and this is how I must see myself. This is the knowledge that we must have of ourselves before God and before each other. We must know about ourselves what the Shulamite woman knew about herself. This is how we must see ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And if you do not see yourself this way, if I do not see myself this way, the only explanation can be that we are not the bride and the wife of Solomon, of Jesus Christ. You must see yourself, first of all, as black. Black and ugly. With the blackness and the ugliness of your sin. That's the blackness of the Shulamite woman. Her blackness has nothing to do with ethnicity. Her blackness is not a racial blackness, but it is a spiritual blackness. You must know this about yourself. I must know this about myself. Really, truly, know this. Know that we are altogether unworthy of being the bride and wife of the King, Jesus Christ. Know about ourselves that we do not at all deserve His love for us, the attraction that He has to us. There is nothing in you, absolutely nothing. There is nothing in me, nothing whatsoever that attracted Him to you or to me. Nothing that moved Him to set His love on us and to take us up into the intimate relationship of the covenant of His grace, His marriage to us. Nothing at all. Black I am. Ugly I am. Sinner I am. Yes, black. But black and comely. That's the glorious reality. Comely, attractive, beautiful, lovely, the object of the love and the desire of the King. The Shulamite has that assurance. This is not merely what she desires. This is not merely the aspiration that she has, the fervent prayer that she makes, but this is reality, the glorious spiritual reality, the blessed reality, black and comely. She knows her blackness, to be sure. She knows her unworthiness. She knows her sin. But she also knows as certainly that she is comely to the King. She is as sure of her comeliness as she is sure of her blackness. She has that assurance because of the King, her husband. Because of her husband's love for her, she knows herself to be comely. Because of what her husband has done on her behalf to deliver her from the tents of Kedar. She knows her comeliness because he has taken her and exalted her to live with him in the palace, to live with him as his wife and bride, to enjoy with him all the blessings of his glorious kingship. She knows surely that she is comely. She knows that she is comely because this is the word of the king himself. She has this assurance because of the king's word to her, reassuring her of the love that he has for her. That's the whole rest of the book, the Song of Solomon. And this is the glorious spiritual reality enjoyed by the people of God. We have the word of the king. We have the word of the king in his cross, Calvary's cross. There he paid for our sins, our ugliness, our blackness, made atonement to God on account of the guilt of our sins, so that his cross is his own word to us of his love for us and of our comeliness to him. And this is the word of the gospel. The word of the preaching of the gospel that you hear every Lord's Day. The word of the gospel is simply this. The word of the King to his bride and church, assuring her of his love for her and of her beauty in his eyes. The Shulamite is a blessed woman, exalted above all the other women on the earth. So are we, New Testament church and bride of Jesus Christ, having the assurance of the King's love for us, and our comeliness to him, we have an assurance that sustains us in all of earthly life. Then we are able to bear up under the sorrows, the disappointments, the distresses of earthly life. Then we are able to endure the reproach and persecution of the world. What does it matter that the world despises us, hates us, and rejects us, when in the eyes of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we are comely? Out of that love that the King has for us, we are motivated to live to the praise of the glory of his name. That's the calling that comes to the Shulamite woman. That's how she shows her gratitude for the love and for the commitment to her of the King. She lives to the praise of his name in willing submission to him. black, but comely. Sinners saved by grace. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of grace and for Thy great work on our behalf in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee that in the goodness of Thy grace, Thou hast made us comely, who by nature are black. We pray, Heavenly Father, preserve us in the faith and keep us until that glorious day when the marriage is consummated in glory. Amen.